In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit has to say. Enlighten us, inspire us, and grant that out of this worship experience, we may be drawn closer to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And now you know why David was reading the scripture for me. In Shakespeare's play, he makes Hamlet wonder about death. And Hamlet wonders what will happen to him if he commits suicide. And Hamlet says, "For in that sleep of death, what dreams come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil?" Wondering about death is nothing new. The book of Job is one of the oldest books of literature in the whole world. And in it, Job raises the question, "If a man die, shall he live?" Some of the greatest leaders of the world have not found the answer to that question, for their tombs are famous. In Egypt, we see the great pyramids, the tombs of the mighty pharaohs. The Taj Mahal of India is perhaps the most beautiful and dazzling tomb in the world. In Medina, Muslims guard the tomb of Muhammad. In the Red Square of Moscow lies the tomb of Lenin, whose body is preserved and displayed for all to see. In China, not far from the Great Hall of Peking, lies the body of Mao Zedong. In Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C., the so-called eternal flame burns beside the tomb of John F. Kennedy. But let me tell you something interesting. I have been to the Holy Land 3 times, and they don't even know for sure where the tomb of Jesus is, let alone display a body. The site of the burial of Jesus is hotly disputed, and in truth, its location has been lost completely. Does that seem strange to you? Jesus Christ had more impact on the history of the world than any other person, and yet we know nothing of His exact burial place. And do you know why? The reason is very simple. His disciples were not interested in the grave of a man who was very much alive. I want to talk this Easter morning about the ins and outs of a grave that failed. And the first point I want to make is this. Jesus was put in a grave because He was truly dead. There have been many theories created to explain the fact of the empty grave. Some say His body was stolen by His disciples, and in the New Testament we're told that even the Jewish religious leaders paid the soldiers to say that. Some say He only swooned and later revived. One theory says that Simon of Cyrene was actually crucified in his place, and that's why he was brought into the story. But the fact is, Jesus was put into the tomb for one reason only. He was dead. As a matter of fact, the whole point of the crucifixion is not to prove how bad the Jewish leaders were, although it did. It was not to prove how cruel the Roman occupation forces could be, although it did. No, the whole point of the crucifixion was that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, actually took your place and my place and died our death for our sins. And if he wasn't dead, then no one has died in our place, and we are still in our sin. The second point I would like to emphasize is this. While Jesus went into the tomb because he was dead, he came out of the tomb because he was alive. I was fascinated this past week when one of our top news magazines, U.S. News and World Report, carried a very major article entitled, "The Last Days of Jesus." In discussing the resurrection of Jesus and the empty tomb, the author of the article writes, "The most skeptical biblical scholars concede that something extraordinary happened in Jerusalem after Good Friday to account for the radical change in the behavior of the disciples, who at Jesus' arrest had fled to their own homes in fear." And then he asks the rhetorical question, could Jesus' resurrection account for the fact that within just a few weeks they were boldly proclaiming their message to the very people who had sought to crush them? Many today would deny the resurrection because it is outside rational explanation. It is outside anything we have experienced before. But the few New Testament scholars, there are few New Testament scholars who doubt the fact that the tomb of Jesus was empty. I've always liked what Chuck Colson said about the resurrection. He said that when Watergate happened, everyone involved in Watergate was at the highest level of power in the United States. And yet this powerful group of men banded together in a crime couldn't keep the thing together 2 weeks. Yet the disciples of Jesus never wavered about the resurrection of Jesus. They endured persecution, rejection, arrest, and for the most part they died violent deaths for their faith. But never once did their story break, never once did it falter. Jesus was alive. He means to let a dead Jesus in, for he has died for us. But it opens to let a living Savior out, for he is risen. As Henry Barstow puts it in one of his little poems, "If Easter be not true, 'twere foolishness the cross to bear. He died in vain who suffered there. What matter though we laugh or cry, be good or evil, live or die, if Easter be not true?" The third point I want to make this morning is this. The tomb of Jesus has a revolving door for you and me as well. In our scripture for this morning we read, "Finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, tells us that he was a successful and ambitious young businessman in Hollywood before he became a Christian. Friends told him about Jesus. They told him that Jesus was alive from the dead and that Bill could have a personal relationship with him. However, intellectual integrity forced him to investigate the claims of Christ. But he found two things that he could not accept. First, he could not believe that the events in the life of Jesus could have been foretold centuries before by the prophets of the Old Testament. And yet, as he began to study the Scriptures, he discovered that that was exactly what had happened, because everything that occurred in the life of Jesus had been foretold in the Old Testament. That laid his first doubt to rest. But the second thing, he could not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He found that no other religion claimed that its founder had been raised from the dead, and Christianity was unique in that respect. Maybe you never realized that before, but the fact is, our religion is the only one that claims that its founder still lives. Dr. Bright wrote, "Any argument for the validity of Christianity stands or falls on the proof of the resurrection of Jesus." He adds, "That is why skeptics and unbelievers have tried to ridicule and disprove the resurrection over the years." And yet, as Dr. Bright looked at the resurrection on which Christianity stands or falls, he came to six conclusions. First, the resurrection was foretold by Jesus. Second, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the empty tomb. Third, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the appearance of Jesus to the disciples. Fourth, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the beginning and the growth of the Christian church. Fifth, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the transformed life of the disciples who turned from cowards, who fled into courageous men who dared to die. And sixth, only the resurrection can explain the transformed lives of millions of people across many centuries who have received the living Christ into their lives. So when Bill Bright came to believe that everything about the life of Jesus had been foretold, and when he became convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead, like the disciple of old, he saw and believed. You know, it simply amazes me that many ministers in the old line churches today reject the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. You see, once you reject that, you have done two things. First, you have created for yourself and saddled yourself with a dead Savior. And secondly, you have rejected the Bible. And you have rejected the Bible because the Bible says that Jesus was resurrected, and if the Bible has lied and he has not been raised from the dead, then the Bible is not trustworthy. Now, I suppose you could believe in the resurrection on rational, logical terms. For example, Simon Greenleaf, an authority in jurisprudence at Harvard Law School, once wrote, "It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths that they have narrated had not Jesus actually raised from the dead. And had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact." Dr. William Lyon Phelps, the former distinguished professor of English literature at Yale, wrote, "It may be said that the historical evidence for the resurrection is stronger than for any other miracle anywhere narrated." John Singleton Copley, recognized as one of the greatest legal minds in British history, commented, "I know pretty well what evidence is. And I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet. But I do not believe in the resurrection because of rational or logical reasoning. I believe it for two reasons. I believe it because the Bible witnesses to it, and I trust the Bible. But secondly, I believe in it because I have a personal relationship to a living Lord." The fourth point I want to make this morning is this: not only does the grave of Jesus open to let us in so that we might believe, it also opens to let us out that we might live. When the hearse takes your body to the cemetery, is the grave the end for you? Is that all there is? There are many today who say, yes, that's all. But you see, Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. And no, the grave does not have the last word. Jesus does. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And St. Paul exclaims, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And then he adds, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a massive deception going on in the world today. And it goes under the general rubric of the New Age movement. And one of the deceptions it teaches has to do with what happens when we die. According to Shirley MacLaine, one of its principal advocates, death simply does not exist. We are merely reincarnated over and over. Through supposed contacts with entities in the spirit world, really demons, she has discovered that she was a princess in ancient Atlantis, an Inca in Peru, and even once a child raised by elephants. Now, I'm surprised that she had to go to a spirit to find that out, because elephants are not supposed to forget. She says in some previous existences she was male, and others she was female. And she believes that we go around 50 or even 100 times in a cycle of spiritual evolution. But I want to tell you, those early Christians did not go into the Roman arena to face the lions, nor did they dare to be executed for their faith, because they believed in reincarnation. And across the centuries, missionaries have not crossed deserts, nor penetrated jungles, nor gone to the ends of the earth to proclaim that people will be reincarnated. No, they have done all those things because of the incredible promise of Jesus, because I live, you shall live also. A friend of mine who had terminal cancer wrote a letter to her children, and in it she spoke of the day of her death. And she wrote, when that day is ours to share, I hope celebration and laughter rather than sadness and tears will guide the lives of my children and grandchildren, and that they will be joyous and refreshed, knowing I was welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And then she added, there I will be with and wait for my loved ones through eternity. Yes, not reincarnation, but resurrection. Resurrection, where the redeemed of God will be with Jesus for all eternity. There's just one final thing I want to ask you this morning. We've been talking about the ins and the outs of a failed grave as though it had a revolving door. But I want to ask you about another door, the door of your heart. You see, Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And do you know what the Bible says about that? It says that Jesus came that whosoever believes in him, whoever opens the door of his heart, will have eternal life. After the great Greek philosopher Socrates drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die. His friends asked him, "Socrates, shall we live again?" And Socrates replied, "I hope so, but no man can know." But Socrates was wrong. A man can know. 1 John 5:13 states, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. When a tomb opened to let him in, because he died for us, and a failed tomb opened to let him out, because he is the living Lord. It is a day we celebrate, a tomb that opens to let us in, to see that it is empty, and in seeing we believe. It is a failed tomb that opens to let us out, for the grave does not have the last word. But above all, Easter is a time when we can open the doors of our hearts to let a Savior in. You see, when we do that, we can celebrate not only the resurrection of Jesus, but our own resurrection. Because as the Bible says, you know that you have eternal life. Do you know? Are you sure this morning that you have eternal life? Let us pray.